The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord, descending from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him.' This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly, with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead, Lord and Savior of all. Amen. Well, good morning. Let's try this. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Thank you. That's really cool. And we come this morning to the empty tomb with the message that we are saved. Done. Should I say amen and move on? But that wouldn't give them a chance to have their worship. I don't want to shortchange them, so I'll keep talking for a while. The truth is, I don't think the tomb was really empty. I'm not saying Jesus was there. I'm just saying I don't think it was empty. In fact, three of our gospel stories tell us that there was something in the tomb. John said that there were linen wrappings and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head. They were in there, so there was something there. Not a person or a being of some sort. Mark said a young man was sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. So there's someone in the tomb. Luke says that there were two men dressed in dazzling apparel. But those aren't the kind of things in the tomb I want to talk about. I think the tomb was full. It was full. It was so full that it was gushing over with all kinds of great stuff. Now, what I want to say is in there has a lot of non-user-friendly terms. Let's see. Redemption was in the tomb. Redemption. You are redeemed because of what is in that tomb. Freedom from the bondage of sin. Freedom through redemption. Atonement. Atonement is an odd word, but atonement means kind of, if you break the word up, it means exactly what it says. It's at-one-ment, which is that we are made one with God through the work of Jesus Christ and through the resurrection. We are made one with God. Atonement fills the tomb. Salvation. Deliverance from sin, being made a new creature, given new life, a new being in God. Forgiveness. Forgiveness flows from the tomb. Forgiveness initiated by God. And Scripture actually says that God forgets our sins. That's forgiveness. Tomb's filled with that. Righteousness. Finding ourselves in right relationship with God. Justification? We don't talk about that a lot. These are the kind of terms that my friends tell me never to use in a sermon. Justification. That also is about being made right with God. In fact, it might be defined as being righteous. So we've got righteousness and justification. They're all caught up together. Eternal life. Eternal life fills that tomb. Our life, the life given to us, eternal life, fills that tomb. All of it, I think, can be summed up in what is a more user-friendly term. Grace. the tomb is filled with grace, to the point that where the rock is rolled away, the grace cannot be contained. But it doesn't start there. It doesn't start with, boom, there's grace. The story of our salvation, the story of the grace we get in Jesus Christ, is a long story. It's a somewhat complicated story. It's what scholars call salvation history. And it starts at the very beginning, at creation. And you remember, at creation, God saw that it was good. Things were good. But it didn't last long, did it? Adam and Eve disobeyed, opening the way for all of us to sin. The fall. The fall. And that's where salvation became necessary. But we still didn't get it. Moves on through the flood. God kills everyone except Noah and his family. Now, he promises never to do that again afterwards. I don't know if that shows God with regret, but there it is. God promised never to do that again. The deliverance through the Red Sea. This is a significant moment, not just because of the cool parting of the Red Sea, but because the people, the Hebrews, God's people, were slaves in Egypt. And through the Red Sea, they got to freedom in the desert. That passing through the Red Sea is what we liken to baptism. Through the waters of baptism, we move from the bondage of sin into the freedom of grace. It's all part of the salvation story. And it goes on. The Israelites, they had a terrible time sticking with God. They'd kind of come together with God and then they'd fall off. And they'd come together and they'd fall off. This is the story of Scripture. This is the story of the Old Testament. And God sent the prophets to tell them, you know what, you need to get right with God, here's how you're going to do it. And they do it for a while and they fall off. Salvation history. Well, ultimately, God said, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to send a Messiah, a Savior. And here comes Jesus. This is the culmination of salvation history. And that's a long, drawn-out story. And as you read the Old Testament especially, it gets very complicated. But I want to tell you a story about salvation that's a little closer to home, a little more down to earth, a little more accessible for us. And it's about an individual, a guy by the name of George Hill. Last season, George Hill was on America's Got Talent. Anyone watch America's Got Talent? We do. He was up there singing with an a cappella choir, and it was a grace-filled performance. Grace flowed from the stage. It got a standing ovation, not just from the crowd, but from the panel of judges. That doesn't happen much. It brought tears to people's eyes, including mine. Now, I cry at a well-done commercial, but that's besides the point. It was moving, okay? But it wasn't always that way. The grace that was on that stage was not always that way for George Hill. Growing up, George had a dream. He wanted to serve in the Marines. That's what he really wanted to do with his life. And he got his chance. From 1977 until 1985, he served in the Marines. He spent much of his time in Korea, demilitarized zone. It was stressful. He was aware all the time that he was at risk of losing his life for his country. And when he came home safely, the stress began to get to him. And eventually, post-traumatic stress disorder set in. George became addicted to drugs and alcohol and found himself homeless. He was homeless for 12 years. As you can imagine, he doesn't remember the experience fondly. In an interview, he said, "I can't even begin to tell you the misery of rain. I don't even care how slight the rainfall is. It was misery beyond belief. Sometimes you sleep during the day because it's warm enough to sleep. Then at night you keep moving so you don't freeze." But everything turned for him one day. He says, "One day I was sitting on a bag." If you don't carry your blankets and your jackets around in a bag, they were gone. So I was sitting on this bag, and here comes a homeless man. So dirty, it was just awful. His hands were black, with the exception of his knuckles and joints where the bone had kind of rubbed through the dirt. He had rags tied to his feet, and his hair was matted in two big, nasty dreads. Out of all the people on Skid Row, he looked down at me, reached in his pocket, and pulled out a dollar in change. It's all he had. He gave it to me and said, "Here, man, I feel sorry for you." And he shuffled away. Something about that moment changed George Hill's life. He says, I just said, "Oh, no, no, no. I'm going to get help." And he took that dollar and he got on a bus and he went to a hospital with a psychiatric unit. And he got help. Now, before long, he found himself in a facility called New Directions. This is a place intended for veterans. It's a place where they can get clean. They can spend time trying to beat the addictions. It's a place where they can get shelter. It's a place where they can get new life. It's a place where somebody who is down and out can find new life. Somebody who is suffering can find new life. There was one habit, though, that he had when he was homeless that he didn't let go of. And that was singing. When he was homeless, he was in Los Angeles, and he spent a lot of time in MacArthur Park. And MacArthur Park had a tunnel that he loved to go into and sing because of the acoustics. The acoustics were magnificent. Well, he found that there was a stairway at New Directions that had similar acoustics. So he went there and he sang. And one day somebody heard him and suggested he start a choir. And the New Directions choir was born. After he found some other members who liked to sing at New Directions, they began to sing out in public. Eventually making it, as I said, to America's Got Talent. There are 11 men and women in the New Directions choir now. They've served in conflicts from Vietnam through Iraq. The Coast Guard is the only branch of the service that is not represented. He said they have a mission. The mission is not just to perform. The mission is not about getting themselves healthy. The mission now is about others, letting them know that there's help. He says, when people come, it doesn't mean you're weak. Through singing, we hope to let veterans who may be suffering know that there is hope for them. Offering hope. They've also been on NBC News, the Nightly News. They've been on E! Entertainment Television. They performed at over 100 venues and events, many of them national in scope. They have even performed for members of the United States Congress. They have a message. And he says, now every time it rains, and I have keys in my pocket, I have a joy of life that you cannot believe. This is a salvation story, if I ever heard one. And it has great parallels to the story that culminated with that empty tomb. If you think about it, he had his own start in his own garden. He served in the Marines, which was his lifelong goal. He had a fall. Due to circumstances, he started on drugs and alcohol, 12 years of homelessness. He suffered from his fall. But he found an unlikely savior. A homeless man who, by all counts, should have been worse off than he was, who showed pity and gave him a small gift. And with that gift, he found redemption. It flows that whole story from our garden to our fall to our Redeemer. His Redeemer was small, His gift was small, life-changing, but small. Your Redeemer, my Redeemer, is huge. More than any of us can imagine. The gift that we are given is huge. The grace that George has, sufficient for now, but it's limited. The grace that flows out of that tomb is for you forever. He has modeled one thing for us, though. Out of the grace that has touched his life, he spreads the message of hope to those who are suffering. And isn't that ultimately the message of the tomb? The great Christian hope. That hope is infinite. It is my prayer that we can spread it around. Amen.